Jehovah God demands more than any other God. That's from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 114 and 115, which is really a reflection on the Ten Commands. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why do gods of false religions demand so little from their followers? The answer is simple. These gods, as the Apostle Paul said, are actually evil spirits. And their goal is to deceive and to destroy. So they limit their demands to what their followers can do and fool their followers into thinking that doing a few rituals is sufficient for their salvation and that their gods would be pleased with them. Example I use is of the Muslim God, who does not call minor sins sins. They call them mistakes. They're just mistakes. You don't get punished for mistakes because everyone makes mistakes. And if a Muslim commits a big sin, well, he's not punished with eternal damnation in hell, as Yahweh says, the God of the Bible. Instead, he requires that man must do good deeds to negate the effect of his bad deeds. And a man may receive some degree of punishment, kind of like the Roman Catholic purgatory. You go there and you get punished for a little while, but eventually you make it into paradise. They minimize these gods, minimize sins, and minimize the consequences of sins. But not Yahweh, not the God of the Bible. He demands perfect obedience or eternal death if you don't perfectly obey. Hear about this today from God's Word. Our headings are two. Your obedience to God's law is imperfect and incomplete. And then second, how are you able to obey God's law then? And our goals are that you'll be thankful. You get the answer here in a way. That Christ obeyed God's law for you. And be thankful that God put your punishment upon Jesus Christ for when you broke the law, and be thankful that he renewed you to obey his law as a Christian. Thankful that he obeyed, thankful that he suffered, and then thankful that he restored to you that you can begin, even in small ways, to obey God's law again. First, your obedience to God's law is imperfect and incomplete. Question 114 in your catechism says this: but how can those converted to God obey these Ten Commandments perfectly together? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. So how can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. But can they? No, they can't. As creator of mankind, God gave 10 laws that all men throughout all ages are bound to obey. They might not think they have to, but God says Premier Ford needs to obey the Ten Commandments. The Supreme Court justices need to obey the Ten Commandments. The King of England needs to obey the Ten Commandments. We all do. Why? God's laws are immutable. They cannot change. They cannot change because God cannot change. He is immutable, and his laws don't change with the times or the seasons. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, look at the demand of God together. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a command to be perfect. More, God's laws are holy because they come from a holy God. God's laws reflect his very nature. What did he say through the Apostle Peter? Be holy, for I am holy. But because of man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, it is impossible for him to perfectly obey God's law. And since Adam, all have become guilty lawbreakers. But God could not accommodate man by reducing his standard of perfection, as some religions teach. You see, if God reduces standards and say, well, those are mistakes, they're not so bad, it means God would be tolerant of sin, and therefore he would not be immutable. Our God is immutable, and his laws are immutable. And the punishment for his laws are just immutable. Death is required for sin. But is it really true that man is unable to keep God's law? Well, you are not able to keep any of God's laws. You think, well, I have not murdered anyone. Well, you've hated the root of murder. But more than that, if you break one law, if you told a lie, you're guilty of murder. You're guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. Why? Because God's law comes as a package, and he says if you've broken one, it's like you broke the whole thing. And therefore, you are guilty of breaking every single law. What about babies? In a few weeks, we will have Jan and Shu's baby here for baptism, and we will look at that young Marcus and say, you're a sinner. Because that's what he is. Even the most innocent baby is a sinner before God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Together, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. None at all. Let me read now from Romans 3, 9. And pick in some of the verses there. From verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We're not better than the Gentiles. It sort of fits nicely with the first sermon. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Everyone. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. By the way, who was this written to? This was written to the Jewish people. This is a quote multiple times in the Old Testament. This was quoted because that's the fact. There is none who understands, verse 11. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, that's poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. You know why? Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. No man is able to keep God's law. And this is why Islamic teachings, which argue that you can meet the demands of God, is so dangerous. And you can put in any other religion there for that matter. Hinduism, Buddhism, secularism, all the other isms. Because they tell man, this teaching really, their teaching gives comfort in sins. They make people think that they are sufficient to please God by their actions. That's how the devil works. That's why he's called a sneaky snake. When people feel that they've done what God says, there's no need for repentance. A repentance that is only found in Jesus Christ. Even if they break the law, they teach that the consequences of breaking God's law are relatively minor. They won't go to hell for eternity. They will get cleaned out, punished a little bit, and it'll all be okay. And you see, that's tolerant for our society. That's why society will not condemn those religions. They fit into the modern psyche of human superiority, and we can fix our problems. But remember God's law. Remember, to keep God's law, you need GFL. You need to do it for the glory of Christ, from faith in Christ and according to the law of Christ. And if someone's not a Christian, they can't do it. And even Christians only have the beginnings of obedience. The truth is, even Christians, born-again Christians, cannot keep God's law perfectly. Think of the most saintly person here. And then talk to his wife. And you realize, oh. Or talk to her husband. And you'll find out she's not that saintly as she might be or seem to be. Because we're sinful. Look at Romans. The Apostle Paul, who was called the greatest Christian in human history, talked about himself in verse 14 and 15 together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You see the struggle of sin even for a person who's converted? How can someone who doesn't even know Jesus keep God's law? 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's talk about those mistakes that the Muslims talk about. You notice what they're calling Jesus here. They're making him to be a liar. Because every little sin brings condemnation. And the Apostle Paul and John were speaking to Christian churches, and they both bluntly stated Christians are unable to keep the law. And they included themselves in those categories. And why are born-again Christians unable to keep God's law? Well, because our motives are not always perfectly pure. They're only glimmers of obedience to God's law in the life of Christians. Glimmers. See how much more we needed Jesus. How much more we needed that law to point us to Jesus. A couple of issues. One of them is this. Because you are sinful, you must reject perfectionism. This is a teaching that some Christians can become perfect. And there are some churches that do that, that teach this. One of them is that is a church that's called Jesus Only Church. And they teach perfectionism. But Paul, Apostle Paul, and James, and John, they all testified that they lived less than perfect lives and the impossibility of perfection. We work towards that, but none of us can be that way. Philippians 3:12 says, together, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We never stop working to obey, but we deal with the reality of our imperfection. James 3:2 together. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Also to bridle the whole body. But he was the one who says, you can't bridle your tongue. Even small part of your body you can't control. Why? Because we are sinners and we stumble in many things. By the way, you see why you need to be patient with each other. Because we all stumble. Be patient with your children, your husband, your wife, your friends, your neighbors. There was a famous man, and he did a lot of good in his time, but Charles Finney was one who taught that he could be perfect. What a terrible thing to say. What pressure you put upon people. What guilt you rack upon them when they're not perfect. They're fighting against what is, against something that it's impossible to achieve. Apostle James says we stumble in many things. So then, how are we able to obey God's law? We know the struggle of our condition. Our obedience is imperfect and incomplete. Even as Christians, the non-Christian, they're hopeless. The Christians couldn't do it. We struggle with it. How then are you able to obey God's law? Question 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly together? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. You see, when the perfection comes, after this life. And you notice the writers of the catechism didn't say, well, let's talk about Jesus' perfection. He went one step back and said, how do we know what Jesus would do for us and how he would help us to obey? And he focused on preaching of the Word of God. So in order for you to obey God's law as a Christian and to improve from that glimmer of obedience in your life, God wants his Word to be preached frankly and regularly to you. You notice what many people ask for. They want prophetic ecstasies. They want dreams. They want visions. They want visiting angels. They want a sign in the sky. And God says, those are childish things. I'll give you the grown-up thing. What's the grown-up thing? I'll give you the Word of God that is clearly preached. You know, when you get a dream, what's the first thing you think about? Well, that's kind of weird. I don't know what happened there. Maybe it was the pizza I ate last night. There's uncertainty about that kind of thing. And God is saying, look, I'm putting away even speaking in tongues. Those are childish things. 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look at the Word of God. Listen to preaching. Preaching is better. This means if you're in the church where there is not faithful preaching of the Word, it's time to start searching for another church. Because the preaching of the Word is foundational for the Christian. When God's Word is preached pointedly, without watering down that Word, and you see the sinfulness of your nature and how much you need God's help, because the sin is the source of your problem, then you will learn about salvation. You'll learn about faith, and then you'll learn how to live. You see why the preaching is so important? Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says together, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. The world may become guilty before God. That's why we need that Word. Remember the language? We can say that the law is a pedagogue, that attendant, that custodian who took care of that child to bring him to adulthood, to show him right from wrong, the way back to God, and how you are to live after you come back to God. You will no longer be ignorant. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, together, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. How many times you hear preachers stand up today and say, you shall not commit adultery? Many shy away from that. It's all about showing kindness to others and building buildings and digging wells instead of confronting sin. But that's what preaching does. If it's done properly, and it will lead that person to forgiveness in Christ. When you see your sins, you won't despair for life, but you will flee to Christ for mercy. Now, one of the things that I've referenced in the past is this ignorance of God's law, which was really epitomized by President Obama when he said that Jesus came to teach us the way of social justice. That's a lie. Jesus wasn't seeking social justice, which is usually a code word for socialism. He was seeking spiritual reconciliation of man to God through the atoning work on the cross, through the shedding of his blood. So Jesus did miracles. He healed people. He gave people food. But you notice he often would move from one place to another because the people would focus on the food and on the healing. And he would say, I've come to preach. I've got to go to some other place. And he would leave them. But preaching was the purpose. That's why he's called the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name was gospel. His name was preaching. His name was the Word. And what happens when that Word is preached pointedly and people see their sins? Notice the order. It humbles them. You feel the sense of sin and shame and the hopelessness of your condition. You realize that your obedience is like paddling against a hurricane. You're not going to win. The hurricane is too strong. The demands of God will overwhelm you and make you look to Him for help. That's why preaching is so important. That's why you need to be in church regularly. And what happens when you are humbled after the word is preached to you, seeing your condition, then you will be moved to call to God for help. You will say, oh, I can't meet that standard. Your law is perfect. I don't have the right motive. I don't have proper faith. I don't really understand your law. You need to help me. That's sustenance. We're calling to God for help to keep His law. Sustenance for body and soul in order to keep God's law. And then more, when God's word is preached pointedly and you move to call upon God and God hears your prayers, He will enable you then to fulfill your duties. In humility, you call upon Him and He says, I'll give you what you need. And what are those duties that God calls us to do? They're summarized in two words in two phrases in Matthew 22. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, together, if you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 13:10, together, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. That's the duty you are called to do. That's the Ten Commandments summarized. This will be Christ's work. He will restore man with the ability to keep His law by changing his heart. And you see the consistency of the Old and New Testament? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, together. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see how relevant God's law is today? God is not saying, well, the law has done its job, it's gone. No, the law did its job, pointing people to Christ, and when they're restored, then they begin to keep God's law more and more and store up treasures in heaven. And God is saying, I'll write that law in their hearts. That's what love is, fulfillment of the law. And not just the letter of the law. Remember, it's the spirit of the law that God looks for. And then one more thing. When you hear God's law preached pointedly and you humbly seek God's help in fulfilling it, And then God gives you what you are looking for when you ask, then you will be thankful and you will worship Him better. You know, there are times when preaching might hurt the heart. I talked to a number of you who've come up and said that from time to time. Well, that really hit me. But you know, it's a good type of hurt because it causes a change in your life. It will lead you to better things if you accept God's truth. And you know, ultimately, it will not be just for your good, but it will also be for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is for. You see the difference when preaching is tickling the ears of people and telling them what they want to hear? What good does that do? How does that tell them about Christ? How does that humble them? How does that make them call out to God? How does that make them thankful when God hears their prayers? It doesn't. Now, you don't want preachers who are intending to bash people over the head, but speak the truth plainly in love. Let's conclude. No Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter how humble or holy, is able to keep the law of God. No one can keep God's law in thought, word, or action, not even a born-again Christian. And then if you break one law, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking all 10. And even when an act of obeying is outwardly good and people will say, oh, he's so kind, she's so helpful, that work is never 100% by faith in Jesus Christ to make it acceptable towards your salvation. And that work is never 100% for the glory of Christ. There's always a little of doing it for me, and therefore it's not accepted for your salvation in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, think about the godliest man in the Bible and how they sinned against God. Think of how Adam rebelled from that state of perfection. Think of Noah, the godly Noah, who allowed himself to become drunken and embarrassed himself before his children. Think of Abraham, who endangered his wife and then ended up in polygamy, having multiple wives. Think of Moses, who murdered. Think of Aaron, who led Israel into idolatry. Think of David, who committed adultery, murdered, and did not raise his children properly. Think of Solomon, who murdered, cruel to many of his own people, who married many wives, who even worshipped idols. Think about the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said, I have more sins than I can care to number. He couldn't do the things he wanted to do, did things he shouldn't. And think about your sins. How many sins have you committed? Ever try to make a list of it in a week? Now, I know you don't want to make that long list, maybe a day. You realize how often we sin. And given the fact that Christians sin in heinous ways, really savage God's law, what do we need to do? Daily claim the righteousness of Christ, your covenant keeper. Don't go to God and say, I did really well today. I kept all your laws except this little one. You can't go to God with that. You can go to God and say, Heavenly Father, I claim the perfect obedience of Christ. I failed you. Look how many things I've said that are harmful. Look at things I've done. I've cheated, I've stolen. I've lusted. But forgive me because of the righteousness of Jesus. Second, rejoice and be glad that God counts his son's righteousness as yours. But what will lead you to that part, to that point? Listen to sound preaching. Not preaching to tickle your ears, but preaching that will point you to Christ. See how often preachers will point you to your sin and the work of the cross in a sermon. And then you'll know that's a gospel preacher. And then ask God for help to obey him better. That glimmer can become a little brighter in your obedience in his eyes. And then, of course, let the world know that there is no salvation by their own obedience. That's what every other religion teaches. But there's salvation only by accepting the work of Jesus Christ, accepting his righteousness as our own, accepting his holiness through his sacrificial death and resurrection as our own. That's what the world needs. We think we need reform in financial matters, in political philosophies. Let's start here. That's what God wants. Finally, if you're honest, you will confess that you have sinned in thought, word, and action. You deceive yourself if you think you're not sinning every day, and self-deception will destroy you. Why not ask Christ to set you free from your sins, from all of them? He obeyed God's laws for sinners, and he took the punishment that belonged to them. And it could be yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again to reflect on, to be reminded of how important your law is, but also remind us of how it leads us to Christ and how it leads us in Christ. Heavenly Father, may we not ever shy away from this, but may we proclaim this to others, and we will have it proclaimed to us through the faithful preaching of your word, pointing us to the Savior and guiding us in life in him. Where we have failed you, forgive. But we could only plead the perfect righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Accept him on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.